There you go, that's better.
And it's so great to be with Queens. I love Queens, love my peoples. I have like my little Yo Pro singles group that we have from our hangouts. And but it's just so great to be with you guys this morning. And you know, I go to therapy. Like I go to therapy, and there was an assignment that was given to me to list pros and cons about myself. And when I was doing that, it was able to help me to see different attributes of who I am. Now, with Queens, the Queens region has been looking at attributes of God. And we are going to have the chance to look at an attribute of Jesus. And the cool thing about God is that there is no pros or cons. It's just pros for God and his attributes. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And so we're going to look at an attribute of Jesus. You guys with me this morning? All right. So in the book of John, there are 7 I am statements that Jesus makes of himself. Like, I am the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, the life. Like, there's 7 I am statements that he makes about himself. And it's important for a reason where not only is he saying an attribute of himself, but he's also saying that he is divine, that he is God. And he calls back our attention to Exodus chapter 3 in verse 13 to 14. There we go. Exodus 3 in verse 13 to 14, it says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, the life, he's not only saying who he is, but he's making the point that he is God. And we see that in John chapter 8. You can write that in John chapter 8 in verse 58 to 59. That's John 8, 58 to 59, where he calls himself I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And then they pick up stones to stone him because that would what they would do for blasphemy. And so we see that Jesus is I am. And one of the things that he says that he is that he is the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that is the title of today's lesson, is I am the resurrection and the life. You know, why don't we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 11 in verse 17 to 27. John 11, verse 17 to 27. All right, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. You know, there's been other instances of Jesus raising people from life, and Lazarus is one of them. And in John chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 5, we see that Jesus has a close relationship with Lazarus and his sisters. And however, Jesus planned to raise him. Even though he was about to die, he already had planned to raise him from the dead. But notice Martha's relationship with Jesus here, where Martha had this comfort of being able to come to Jesus in her grief, right? And she had that relationship with him. And how comfortable do we feel coming to Jesus with our pain and suffering? You know, and I'm not immune or a stranger to pain and suffering. I know I lost my mom when I was 14. She had breast cancer, and then not too long after that, I was hospitalized, struggling with anxiety and suicidal thoughts and all this different stuff, but Jesus wants to come, wants us to come with us with our pain, come to him with our pain, right? And even though he knows that he's about to act, he still wants us to come and to be able to approach him. And so we go on, it says, Martha approaches him, and when Jesus said that Lazarus will rise again, she's thinking that he's going to rise from the general resurrection that's to come at the last day. But then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And, you know, one commentary says that Jesus is the power that will raise people on the last day, so therefore he can raise them now, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual, about resurrection. And first we're going to talk about a spiritual resurrection. But before we do that, I want to have a little fun story. Some of you guys know my car. Her name is Rhonda. And a car, his name was Rhonda, and she died. She's with Carvana now. But I didn't take great care of her. I didn't take great care of Rhonda at all. And my roommates at the time, they called her Lazarus because she was dead for so long. And then I took her to the mechanic, and then she was alive. And she was good for a minute. And that's what Jesus can do in each and every one of our lives. He can take death and he can make it life. And he can make living things from it. Saw this funny meme that I found about when people... people might have been upset. So I'm going to keep going. So... Had to get that in there. So going in specifically in verse 25 and in verse 26, I want to speak first about verse 26. It says that whoever lives by believing in me will never die, right? And people were already physically alive, but Jesus says here that whoever lives by believing in him. So he's talking about a spiritual life that he offers. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, that's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, Jesus talks, Paul talks about Jesus being another Adam. And the name Adam means man or mankind, and he's an actual person in history, but you get this, and him and his wife Eve are an actual people in history, but you also get the idea that they are representative of people in general. And so when you see that Jesus is the second Adam or the last Adam, we see that Jesus shows us how to truly be human. He shows us how to truly do life the way that we were meant to live. And I remember in a mentorship time that I had with Sheridan and Debbie Wright. I don't know if you guys remember them, Sheridan and Debbie, and who they retired. They're in South Carolina, North Carolina now, I think. And they used to lead the church in Staten Island, and they were helping me with seeing the commands of God as not a burden in a mentorship time that we were having. And in other times, I've talked to Sheridan, and he talked to me about how it seemed like I was trying to follow God without really believing in it. And I would struggle with like having these spurts of rebelliousness, right? And you know, even as a Christian, I've said times I don't want to be a Christian. You know, I like the life of being a Christian, but I don't want to feel like I'm boxed in. You know, I want to feel like I'm, you know, in charge of that. I'm not just doing what other people want me to do. And have you guys ever felt that way before, or you know? Have you ever seen the commands of God as a burden before? You know, and I think something that Debbie told me was to think about the why behind the commands of God. And that can help in not seeing the commands of God as a burden. You know, God doesn't just make commands for the sake of making commands, right? And a lot of times when you read different commands, there's scriptures around that say a why. Like, especially in Paul's letters, the first half would talk about some type of doctrine. And then the second half would talk a lot about applications and a lot of his letters. And so there's a lot of whys behind what God says to do. And I think about as being, I'm not a parent, but I was a kid. And I think about with my parents that they were things that they told me to do, didn't want to do. I still have to do it. and not that we necessarily have to obey God. And what I mean by that is he gives us free will, not to say that there's not consequences, but I say that in the sense of that when it comes to obeying God, he, like our parents, when there's things that we don't understand but it's still good for us, God has certain things that he commands that are still good for us, even when we don't understand it yet. And so it doesn't mean that we don't understand it so we don't do it. It's just that we got to catch up to getting that understanding of what he says. Does that make sense? And so we go back, and so we see that Jesus shows us how to live life, the life that we were created to live, that everyone was created to live, whether they believe in him or not. And in verse 26, it says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You know, and this dying is talking about a spiritual death, because certainly many people who have believed in God have died. Right? Who, like, I think about my mom, she was a disciple, she passed away, right? But there is a spiritual lack of spiritual death that we see here, that we see that there's not a separation, all right? And we're going to talk a little bit more about this. It's going to be fun what we're going to talk about today. Because in verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And so you get the sense that Jesus is talking to Martha here, and you know the context is Lazarus' death, but you get the sense that Jesus is talking about something bigger than just Lazarus. You know, and there's the spiritual, we just talked about spiritual life, that Jesus came to give spiritual life that we can have, but he also came to give physical, eternal life. And we're going to talk about that. It's going to be fun as we go here. And when you think about raising Lazarus from the dead, it points to the future resurrection that's going to take place. But to understand the future resurrection, we need to understand Jesus' resurrection. Amen? And so let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. You guys with me? First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 to 28. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that it does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. And when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And going back to verse 20, it talks about how Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And falling asleep was another way of saying to die. Like to an extent, you can compare it to how we say somebody passed away, right? Instead of saying, just straight up saying that they died. And I think about how it says that Jesus was the first fruits, but then you think, wait, but wasn't Lazarus raised from the dead before Jesus was? Right? Wasn't the 12-year-old girl raised from the dead before Jesus was? And I think there was a widow with her young son who was raised from the dead. And even there was raising from the dead in the Old Testament. Their resurrection is different from Jesus' resurrection. You know, as spectacular as raising Lazarus and others from the dead was, their raising from the dead is not the same and does not even compare to Jesus' resurrection. You know, first of all, Lazarus and the people that were raised from the dead that we read about, they will eventually die again. So maybe those guys, maybe those guys who owe Lazarus money, maybe can just kind of hold out a little bit until he dies again. But those people, they were to die again. But Jesus, in verse 42, In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, it says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. And this resurrection, this is talking about the resurrection that is to take place, but Jesus is the first fruits. And so we can look to Jesus' resurrection to understand what resurrection will be like at the end. And so I think about that. I think about how Jesus' body, it had supernatural abilities. You know, in John chapter 20 and verse 19, you can write that down, John 20 verse 19, it says, though the doors were locked, Jesus appeared in the house that the disciples were staying at. You know, and of course we can get carried away. I don't know exactly how much Jesus' resurrection is like, the nature of it is going to translate over into the resurrection of his followers. But I think that you can get an idea of what our bodies will be like. You know, it says Jesus' body, after he was resurrected, it seemed that it was similar to his body, but also different. And you can write down John chapter 20 in verse 14 to 16. That's John 20 and 14 to 16. You know, Mary Magdalene, she doesn't recognize Jesus at first. And then she turns to him and says, and he says, Mary, and then she's like, Rabboni, you know, and she, you know, turns and sees him. And in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 38, Paul uses this analogy of a seed to describe the resurrection bodies before, our natural bodies to the resurrected bodies. And in verse 35, it says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. And so you have this idea, you think of like an acorn, right? It's not the tree. It starts from the acorn, but then it becomes this glorious tree. And it's similar to the resurrection to come, if that makes sense. And so I think about that. I think about how, notice that Jesus, he had a physical body when he rose from the dead. You know, in John 20 and verse 27, Jesus had Thomas touch his hands and side. This is John 20 and verse 27. I'm just giving scriptures, rifling through them, and then we can go back and study them out. And I think when people read this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, it says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. I think that there can be a misconception as to what that is communicating, where it's like we're just going to kind of just be these spirits kind of floating around or whatever. But what is being referred to is the source of our body, not the material that it's made out of, if that makes sense. And so when you think about how our bodies, another way of saying this is that our current bodies have a natural source, our future bodies will have a spiritual source, but it's still a body, right? And I think about how the body is good. And I think sometimes we can, when we think about our bodies and stuff like that, I think sometimes we can kind of get wigged out a little bit with our bodies. And I think that the Corinthian church had these issues as well. You know, I think about how the occasion for writing 1 Corinthians 15 was that some of the Corinthians were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. Some of the Christians were saying that. And what was happening, or what might have led them to think that way, was because of how they viewed the body. They didn't view the body as a glorious substance, right? And I think about how, with us, how do we view our bodies, right? I think about how do we see our bodies as good? You know, I think about how, say, for example, as disciples, you know, we try to be pure, right? We try to live a sexually pure lifestyle, right? But when you think about that, that doesn't mean that your body's bad. It's like sometimes it can try to be pure, but then you're kind of like, oh, but the body's bad, you know? but that's not exactly how it is. God, and not to say don't be pure. I'm not saying be impure. But what I'm just saying is the attitude of the body is good. God made our bodies good. You know, and I think about for Psalm 139 in verse 14. It says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You know, I think we can set ourselves up for struggles in our faith when we have an understanding of Scripture that goes beyond what was said. And Jesus doesn't say here that we are perfectly made, or I should say God, or dude, I don't know if David wrote the psalm, I think, that we're perfectly made. It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that can make sense when you have, you know, physical disabilities, or your children have physical disabilities, and it's like, well how are they fearfully and wonderfully made? Because they are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't say that they're perfectly made, but they are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, do we take care of our bodies? You know, honestly, I hate exercise. I really do. I don't exercise. I really need to exercise. I need to be like Trey and just go into the gym. I try to watch what I eat. Some of you guys might have seen me eating some McDonald's on the stairs earlier. I had orange juice, so it had some type of fruit, right? But do we take care of our bodies? Do we see our bodies as good? All right, so that's another point that the resurrection can point to. But as we keep going, you know, when we look at Jesus' resurrection, he continued relationships from where he left off. And you can write this down in John 21 in verse 15 to 23. That's John 21 in verse 15 to 23. When Jesus reinstates Peter, he asks him three times if he loved him. And this recalls Peter's denial of him three times before he died. So Jesus seems to pick up relationships from where he left off. And Jesus was all about relationships before he died, and he's about relationships after he was resurrected. And I think about us is, how are our relationships with each other? How do we view relationships? Do we value these different relationships? I can think about myself where I can struggle with relationships at times, where there can be times where I can be not talking to someone for an extended period of time. I can think of names right now, like in my head. And I think that relationships are so important. Jesus is all about relationships. And I think about his disciples. There's another meme. You guys can look at that real quick. The disciples were like, Jesus, you're alive. And he's like, I told you guys this, like, how many times that this was going to happen. But I like memes, if you didn't catch that. I like memes. But again, how are our relationships with each other? You know, Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits of the resurrection to come. And his followers will have a resurrection like his. And it will be amazing. You know, and so how should that affect how we live our lives? Right? Because we want this to be practical and how we live our day-to-day lives. Paul actually gives an answer in the end of his talking about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58, it says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we're going to talk quickly about some different things to stand firm in. You know, one thing is to stand firm in what we believe. Stand firm in what we believe. You know, I remember when I was studying the Bible, I was struggling with doubt in what I believe. And if I believed in Jesus' resurrection. And I struggled with doubts as a Christian. And I remember before I became a Christian, my minister at the time, John Bean, I don't know if you guys remember John Bean, he studied with me and he led a Bible study where he went through all the evidences for Jesus' resurrection. And there's a bunch of, it's harder to not believe in Jesus' resurrection than to believe it when you actually look at the evidences of his resurrection. And I told him how I wanted to feel like I believed. Like I didn't wanna say I believed and then didn't, right? And he said that faith is not a feeling, it's a decision. He says it's a response to evidence. And he shared with me the scripture. He shared Hebrews 11 in verse 1 where it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And he showed me the different heroes of the faith in the Hall of Faith that is called in Hebrews 11. And he showed all the different verbs that they did things by, that by faith they had different actions. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, or by faith, Noah built the ark. I don't know if it says it like that, but by faith that they all did something. And so faith is not a feeling, it is a decision, it's a response to evidence. And then the next week, I was sitting on my teen worker's couch, and then I decided to believe. And I think, honestly, I always believed. To be honest with you, I think I was struggling with anxiety and just doubts and stuff like that. But, you know, sometimes we just got to just go back and reaffirm what we believe. And so stand firm in what we believe. Stand firm in living the life that Jesus shows us how to truly live, that we talked about earlier today. That's the second thing to stand firm in. You know, it can be hard when people we love walk away from the faith or go through challenges in their faith. You know, I can think about that personally, you know, in my life with people I love that have walked away. And there can even be this thought of, am I next? You know, am I next to walk away? But part of being able to stand firm when it's going hard is to go to Jesus with our pain, to go to Jesus with our questions. Jesus isn't intimidated by our questions. He's not intimidated by our sin. He's not intimidated by these things. Instead, we can go, we can come to him, as Jackie was talking about, and come to him, all who are weary and burdened. You know, and I think that part of going to Jesus when life is hard is to come to him with our pain and suffering through praying, through scripture reading, through talking with other followers of Jesus. And I think about how Jesus showed us how to truly do life. He showed us how to truly live this life, but it's hard. It can be hard. Literally, everybody was made to live this life, but most people don't. And so we're in this situation where we're like fish swimming upstream. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're like fish swimming upstream, where the rest of the fish they're still fish. They were still made. Just because they don't follow their creator doesn't mean that they're not fish, right? But they're going the opposite direction, and we're kind of swimming upstream. And so we need each other. We need relationships. You know, I think about, it can be so hard talking about sin. It's like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. Do not want to talk about that. I think that there could be ways where I'm deceitful or not open about my sin. And I think about how the goal is not to be like, oh man, I sinned. I'm, you know, oh my gosh, like God is so surprised when we sin. The goal is to be able to be more and more like Jesus. To be more and more like Jesus, and to be more and more like how we were created to be, as Jesus being the last Adam. And so stand firm in living the life that Jesus shows you how to truly live. And how to do that? Relationships, Bible study, praying, right? Staying connected to the vine, Jesus, where he says, I am the vine, another I am statement that he makes. Right? And so these are all different things that we can do. And then lastly, it says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. You know, one of the things that I can think about, if you had to think about the work of the Lord, I think you can think about it in three different ways. You can think about it in helping people become followers of Jesus, helping people stay followers of Jesus, and helping the physical needs of those who are followers of Jesus and who are not yet followers of Jesus. I think that's one way that you can look at it. You know, I think about how I can struggle with the helping people become followers of Jesus part. You know, it can go straight at the heart of selfishness to give of yourself and to pour out yourself. But we know that according to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that it's not in vain. It's not in vain. You know, that we can help people stay followers of Jesus. Jesus doesn't want a revolving door church where people come in, and then they leave, and then come in. Jesus wants people to grow and to mature in their faith. And that's one thing that elders are for. Like, I think of Mr. Boaz. That's part of the job, is to help raise up and keep the faith, keep the saved, and keep the faithful. And we all have a part to play in that and do discipling or mentoring or whatever you want to call it, but that we help each other out. You know, and then the last thing is helping the physical needs of those who are in and out of God's church. You know, I think one thing that the resurrection shows is that God is about redeeming the whole person. And people's most important need is spiritual. It is to be reconciled and connected back with their God. But people also have other needs as well. They also have physical needs. They also have emotional and mental needs. They also have social needs as well. And so we can be able to help people in this way. It can be hard to think about following Jesus when you don't even know when your next meal is coming from, right? And so there's some of these things that we can do. But in conclusion, Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. You know, even when he plans to act in our life, he still wants us to come to him with our suffering, because life can be hard. Life can just be really challenging, and so he wants us to come even when he plans to act. You know, also, in the midst of struggles, Jesus offers life to everyone that everyone was created to live. He offers the way to have true life, to have true spiritual life. I think about how, in view of this, that we can stand firm that not only does he offer spiritual life, but he offers literal life and the life thereafter. And so to be able to stand firm in the faith, to stand firm in what you believe, to stand firm in living the lives that everyone was created to live. You know, and if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to ask anyone who invited you here to get to know this Jesus. To get to know him and to see, one, how to live the life you were created to live, and secondly, how to be a part of what's going to come. On the good side of what's going to come, I should say, because there's also a bad side of what's going to come, and that's a whole nother sermon, right? But to be part of the winning side, on Jesus' side. And so as we prepare to take communion, we're reminded that there can't be a resurrection without a death. And so Jesus gave up his life so that our sins can be punished on him instead of us, and so that we can have the opportunity to live the life that we were created to live, and which we are able to do because he rose, because he was resurrected. And so let's reflect on his death, burial, and resurrection as we pray for communion. Father God, thank you, Lord, so much for this day, God, that we're able to come before you, God, that you offer us life. God, thank you that, Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life, Lord, and that when there's parts of us that are dead, that you can bring them to life. Lord, thank you that you offer literal life in the hereafter, Father God, that we can look forward to that can motivate us to stand firm in our faith. Whether we've been a disciple for 2 minutes, whether we've been a disciple for 50 years, God, you can help us to be able to stand firm in our faith, to stand firm in living the life that everyone was created to live anyway. God, and I pray, Lord, that as we take of the bread that represents your body and the juice that represents your blood, Father, I pray, Lord, that you can help us to be able to connect with what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And to be able to connect with not only just what he accomplished with us on the cross, but in his burial and in his resurrection, that we can live a different life this week. Lord, I love you and I thank you. I pray in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.